Vicky mentioned the stole that she has from Iona. Iona is a little island in the Outer Hebrides off the coast of Scotland, and to get there is quite a chore. You have to sail from Oban for a while, and then you get off and get on the island of Mull, and you have to take a bus all the way across the island of Mull. Then you get off the bus, and you have to get on another little ferry that takes you out to Iona. It's 3.5 miles long and a mile wide at its widest point. But it is the site where Columba sailed when he was exiled from Ireland, and he set up a monastic community. And during the Great Depression, Sir George MacLeod, who was also a Scottish clergyman, gathered up unemployed tradesmen from the cities in Glasgow and Edinburgh and took them out there on the island of Iona, and they rebuilt the abbey. And today there is a community that lives there, and you can go and live in community there as we have. And when you go, you get an assignment. There's chores you have to do, but you worship in the morning, and in the evening there are prayers and prayer service, and in between there's Bible study and time for meditation and hiking in the midst of daily chores. Well, Anna Carter Florence is a professor at Columbia Theological Seminary, and she took a group of folks with her to another place in Europe that is a well-known place for pilgrimages, and it is the village of Tezay. They flew from Atlanta to Paris, took a bus, got off the bus, took another bus, and eventually found their way to out-of-the-way Tezay up in the mountains, where there is a Protestant monastic community found in 1940 by Brother Roger. People come from all over the world there, especially young adults, to live in community. The food is plain, the showers are cold, the bunkhouses are Spartan, but nobody cares because the worship is luminous. And there they worship three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. And young adults flock there from all over the world. When Anna was there with her group, she participated in the Bible study for older adults. At Tezay, you're an older adult if you're over 30. So I guess we'd all be in the senior group probably for, not all of us, but most of us. In that Bible study, the monk who was leading the Bible study used a text from this morning's reading to begin their week together. He used that phrase that Jesus posed to the disciples of John the Baptist: "What are you looking for?" Now, that is a good question for anybody who goes off on a pilgrimage. What are you looking for? What are you trying to have happen in your life while you are here? What are you looking for? That's also a good question for anybody who would grace the doors of a church. What are you looking for? Why are you here? How would you answer that this morning? What are you looking for today? You might say, well, I'm looking for meaning in a confusing world. Or I'm looking for the beauty of great music to move me to another level of consciousness. Or I'm looking for security in a world of terror and warfare. Or I'm looking for joy in the midst of despair. Or I'm looking for faith to counteract my doubt, or truth in a world of spin, or just I'm looking for something worthwhile to do, or I'm looking for a place to take my next vacation, or I'm looking for the jacket I think I left in the pew 2 weeks ago. You know, whatever it might be. How would you answer that? What are you looking for? Why are you here? You know, in the first century, people flocked to John the Baptist because they wanted to connect to God. They wanted to have a life-giving relationship with God. And John seemed to know something about that. So they went to John, and he told them, "Repent and be baptized," and he pointed them to Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In the 21st century, people, you and me, want to be right with God too. And the church, like John the Baptist, points us to Jesus. John the Baptist is baptizing. He recognizes the Spirit that comes down upon Jesus. And he says incredible things about him. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. His disciples, his followers, of whom there are many, hear him say this. And so they go to Jesus, and they engage him in conversation. And Jesus asks them a question as they come to him. What are you looking for? Now, they answer his question with another question, which is kind of the Jewish way of doing things. They say, where are you staying? Now, does that not sound like an odd thing? Jesus says to them, what are you looking for? And they say to Jesus, where are you staying? In the English, it doesn't connect. But if you read it in the Greek, in the original New Testament, the word that they use for staying is meno, which in many Bibles is translated as remain with, abide with, hang out with. And John uses this word repeatedly in relationship to Jesus as the sense that the Holy Spirit menos, remains on Jesus. So the word that these disciples of John pose to Jesus, meno, is also the word that John, the gospel writer, puts in the mouth of John the Baptist related to Jesus as the Spirit menos, remains on Jesus. What he means is, unlike the prophets of old, in which the Spirit would come and stay for a while and then go, the Spirit of God now remains, comes and remains and stays on Jesus. He has a special connection, a special relationship with God that no other prophet before him ever had. There's something more about him. Now, there are many people in the Bible who are referred to as the Son of God. But Jesus is referred to as the Son of God with a capital S because the Holy Spirit, menos, remains on him. This word has to do with a deep and abiding, continuing connection. It's the connection that God has with Jesus, and Jesus has with the Spirit, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have with God's followers, with the people of God. Where are you staying? They are saying something remarkable about Jesus. They're asking him, saying, John is saying all sorts of outlandish things about you. Are they true? And Jesus answers their question with an invitation. He says, come and see. He doesn't say, well, of course they're true. He says, come and see. That's the invitation that's extended to all of us. To know Jesus, to meno with Jesus, to abide with Jesus, to hang out with Jesus. We are invited to come and see, come alongside of him, and learn for ourselves. Well, the best way I know to do that is to engage in a study of the Gospels and the Epistles of the New Testament. But this is where we can hang out with Jesus. There was an ancient manuscript of the Bible that was found a number of years ago, and penciled in were these words. To know Jesus is to embark on a pilgrimage, much like we did when we went to Iona, much like Anna Carter Florence did with the group from Columbia Seminary, go on a pilgrimage to a holy site and remain there for a while. But to know Jesus is to embark on a pilgrimage. To know Jesus is to come and see, to simply hang out with Jesus and see what happens to you as you walk along with him. Hang out with Jesus in Bible study. Now, the ancient translation says this: These sacred words give you the very image of Christ speaking, healing, dying, and rising again, and make him so present that were he before your eyes, you would not more truly see him. What they're saying is that if you dig into the scriptures, dig into the gospels, Jesus is as present to you as if he was standing before you. Now that may be a bit of hyperbole, but Jesus comes alive on the pages of the New Testament as he does nowhere else. Come and see. Hang out with Jesus. Get into the Bible. Do Bible study. Do personal meditation. Study it. See what the Greek translation has to say about certain words that can enlighten your understanding of what it means. Also, just ponder it. Imagine you're there. Take the role of one of the characters. Live into it. Set aside some time every day to hang out with Jesus in the Bible, and then let it lead you into prayer, conversation with him. You know where the largest Presbyterian denomination is, the largest single congregation, and the largest Presbyterian denomination is? Anybody know? Just say it out if you know where it is. Korea. And maybe you've heard of Bill Hybels and his church in Willow Creek in Chicago. It's a well-known, quote, seeker-sensitive congregation. Well, they did a study a few years ago of their congregation, and they wanted to see, of all these unchurched people that they were reaching and they were bringing into their congregation, they wanted to track and see if they were growing in their faith and their sense of discipleship. And they did their study. They used a very sophisticated study. They have some of the top professionals in the city of Chicago are part of their congregation. They arranged it all and put it together, and what they discovered was people weren't really growing in their faith and their discipleship. They were coming to worship, they're having a good experience in worship, but they weren't really minnowing with Jesus. So they looked all around the globe to see what church does the best job of discipling people. And they decided it was the Korean Presbyterian Church. And it is expected there that every Korean will read through the Bible at least once every year. And they will spend time in prayer every day. Hang out with Jesus, and the scriptures are the place to do so. Worship, study, serve. I've also found in my own life that I have felt closest to Jesus, I felt his presence most powerfully at times when I was involved in some sort of service. I can remember being in the inner city of Pittsburgh, working on a house that had been condemned, and with this young mother and her six children were going to have to leave unless it was brought up to speed to satisfactory condition, not to be condemned, and working in that house with a group of people and feeling God's presence and God's smile as we did that. I can remember being in Honduras, working with some of the poorest people in the Western Hemisphere, providing a health screening for them out in the boondocks in Honduras, and feeling the Spirit lively and present. Working at the free clinic at St. Pete, I can remember times when it just, God's Spirit felt palpable. Hang out with Jesus. Get into the scriptures. Get into prayer. Worship. Find a place to serve. You know, Andrew and the other disciple, John the Baptist, came to Jesus. They asked him if he was all that John was cracking him up to be. He said, come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. I can tell you anything I want you to hear. Just come and see. They spent some time with him, and they immediately then, Andrew went back to his brother Simon Peter, and said, we have found the Messiah. Come and see. He brought Peter with him. Come and see. That was their reaction after one day. Usually when people hang out with Jesus for a while, they are led to the conclusion, yeah, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who takes me close to God. This is the one who shows me what God is like. when you read the New Testament, you discover that God seemed to show up every time Jesus showed up in a situation, just over and over again. Where Jesus went, God seemed to appear as well. When we come to Jesus, when we hang out with Jesus, what do we discover? We discover a man with great personal strength and integrity, great courage, willing to go even to crucifixion in order to carry out his ministry and mission. We discover a man with deep and abiding compassion who loved little children flocking to him, who cared for the widow and the poor and the outcast. And we say, this Jesus who's talking about God and showing us what God is like is revealing to us a God that is worthy of our love and a God who loves us deeply. That's what we discover when we hang out with Jesus. Well, that was the experience of a young woman in Milwaukee who was a student at the University of Milwaukee, or excuse me, the University of Wisconsin, Milwaukee campus. She stumbled into Stuart Briscoe's congregation one Sunday evening and sat through the worship service, and the next day she called up Briscoe and said, I'd like to make an appointment and come in and talk to you. And he said, oh, great, that'd be wonderful. I love to talk to college students. And she said, don't be so anxious. She said, I was in your church last night hearing you talk about Jesus, and I didn't believe a word you had to say. And he said, well, why do you want to come and talk to me then? She said, because I think you know God. So he was intrigued. He invited her to come in. And she came in. He said, well, tell me about it. How did you get to my church? She said, well, my friends and I were out drinking, and we got soundly drunk and decided we were going to go and find a church and disrupt the worship service. And it seems as though your church is the only one in the area that has a Sunday evening service. So we drove up to your front door. I opened the door and popped out, and then my friends, if you can call them that, slammed the door shut and drove off, leaving me drunk on your church steps. So what did you do? Briscoe asked. She said, well, what could I do? I came inside and sat down. Briscoe invited her to come and meet with him, and together they met for a year in Bible study, hanging out with Jesus. And at the end of the year, she decided Jesus was the Lamb of God, and she wanted to follow him. Now, her story is interesting. She was raised in a fundamentalist home, very strict understanding of the Christian life and of the nature of God, and she decided early on, as a young child, really, that she wanted no parts of that God or that religion. And so she fashioned herself as an agnostic, went on to college where she majored in philosophy and embraced Marxism. She was a brilliant student, and it was in her senior year when she was drunk on the doorstep of Stuart Briscoe's church on a Sunday night, which started her journey into the faith. Today, she is a lawyer and a Christian and is continuing herself to lead Bible studies, inviting other folks to come and hang out with Jesus. You know, there's a movement across the country called Emerging Churches. It's mostly young adults, but not all. And they have a unique blend of contemporary and ancient practices in their faith. And they evangelize, but they don't evangelize in the typical way where they knock on the door and say, if you were to die tonight, would you be sure you'd be going to heaven or hell? They don't do that at all. They just, when they talk to somebody who's unchurched, they just say, why don't you come and hang out with us? Just come and test it out with us. Worship with us, enter into our Bible study, get involved in our mission outreach, and see for yourself if this is going to work for you. And more often than not, it does. This passage asks two questions and extends an invitation. These questions are always relevant. What are you looking for? And where are you hanging out? Where are you abiding? Where are you minnowing? We come to church, we grace the doorstep of the church, we come in because we think the church, like John the Baptist, has something to tell us about God. Church really, at the end of the day, only has one thing for us. We only have one thing that nowhere else in the world will you get it. And that one thing is not really a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ and the God who he reveals to offer to the world and for ourselves. And the irony is that in our own personal pilgrimage of faith that are ongoing. You see, we never arrive at our destination in our pilgrimage. I mean, we have a starting point. We have places that we stop along the way, but it never ends as long as we have breath because our lives are constantly changing and we're looking for new things as we go. I'm looking for something different today after 43 years of marriage with Joni. No, I'm not looking for a different woman, Joni. I'm looking for something different in my life after 43 years of marriage than I did when we were first married because our lives have evolved and moved along. So where you are in your stage of life, you're going to answer that question differently. But no matter how you pose the question, the answer is the same that you get from the church. Jesus Christ and the God he reveals. The loving God he reveals. The God of compassion and embrace and acceptance. The God who wants justice and peace for all the world. That's what we get. And most of us, much of the time, are, as the old song says, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love and justice and peace and mercy and everything in the wrong places. St. Augustine says our souls are restless until they find their rest in him. Christian faith is a pilgrimage. And Jesus says to us, come and see. God will do the rest. Amen.